I've been asked to give some consecutive ministry in the chapel here. So, counting today and the next two times that I'm scheduled to speak, it will be, I trust, consecutive, and it will be in the Epistle to Hebrews. So, if you, in your spare time, do some studying in the Epistle to Hebrews, you will be able to catch up with what I'm trying to pass on to you. This morning I want to read in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God. I'm sure as you read this first verse, you cannot help but think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Here in Hebrews, it's God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, turn over with me to chapter 2. I'd like to first read verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, in chapter 2 and 4 more verses, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. I have courage in this portion of Scripture, especially because it isn't the Apostle Paul speaking, it isn't Peter, James, or John. It isn't Timothy. But it's God. God is speaking. It's a message from God. Oh, I don't at all think that he didn't use some human instrumentality, but we are to hear the voice of God and receive it as the word of God and not at all of the word of men. Men are left out of it entirely. In fact, you don't get even a Timothy mentioned, and you might have Paul in an out-of-way mentioned at the end of the epistle. Paul, I say Paul, I'm thinking it's Paul, says that the Christians were to pray for him. And he trusted that he was living righteously and with a good conscience, and he wanted to visit them. And then he said about Timothy, he said, you know, Timothy is set at liberty. Timothy is mentioned. He's set at liberty, and if Timothy comes, we will visit you shortly. So that would possibly give you a little inkling, maybe, that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, because Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And there the Apostle is rejoicing in the fact that he's set at liberty. Timothy might have been in prison. I suppose, no doubt he was. He was held in captivity of some kind. And there he was set free. And Paul says, if he comes to me shortly, we'll come to you and visit you. But it's God that is speaking. And it's about, of course, his son. And who he is, his blessed work, all that he is for God, and that which he is for us. We're so apt to think that the only part of Scripture that does us good is what is done for us. But bless your soul, to have a good foundation, you must get a hold of what has been done for God. And you'll find that when God speaks to us in his Son, you will find that he's a jealous God, and he exemplifies what his Son has done for him. Now, he very definitely states here that there are three main parts to what we've already read. First of all, you get the glories and perfections of God's dear Son. And then you learn that he is, secondly, that he's made better than angels. And then, lastly, the last portion that we want to try to bring before us today is this, that we should not neglect, but we should receive heartily the witness that God has given of his Son. And the question is raised, and you must answer it, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So these are the three things that we would like to be considering today. And you will notice that both testaments are brought before us when God speaks. In times past, you get that here in verse 1, he spoke in sundry times and in divers manners. And if you look at the margin of your Bible, if you have one like mine, he spoke in many parts and in many ways in the Old Testament. But I noticed that F.W. Grant, in his translation, and when he speaks of the Old Testament, he says, God spake there in a fragmentary way. That is, he spoke here a little and there a little in the Old Testament. But when he comes to the New Testament, he speaks in the person of his Son. And when he speaks in the person of his Son, he fully tells himself out. And this is a truth that we ought to get a hold of today especially. God has spoken in these last days in his Son. He will never speak any more. And I want to try to make this as simple and say it as reverently as I can. God cannot speak any more than he has in his Son already, because it's in the last days and Christ has fully told him out. I know there are those today, and they would like to tell you, and it's especially seemingly, and God bless you, sisters, but it's mostly seemingly amongst sisters that they have something that other Christians like myself do not have. You need another revelation. And God would love to speak to you and give you something additional to what you got. And they say they have something that I don't have. And this, I'm afraid, is supposition. And there's a lot of emotionalism connected with it that will only give you a letdown in days to come. Thank God if you're high now, but I'm afraid that if you've got anything additional from what God has spoken in the person of His Son, you are actually being deceived. I know very definitely there's a woman in Hagerstown, and if she sees that you mean business, she will tell you how to get this addition as a Christian. A certain way you lay down, a certain way that you act in your mind, and so on, and you give yourself over to a vacancy in your mind, and then you will get something additional. But what you will get is something that nobody else will understand, and you will not understand it yourself. But it gives you an exuberant feeling. And I am so disturbed about this that it's actually bringing reproach upon the work, the person, and the work of Christ. Because in Him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Our big trouble is, as Christians is, we are not drawing out of the treasury of His riches and wealth that which we ought to, and live in the good and gain of it. But it is all told out in Him. Now in the Old Testament, He spoke in many ways, many parts, and He spoke in a fragmentary way. So thank God, don't set aside your Old Testament whatsoever. God spoke in it. But it was here a little and there a little. For instance, a little illustration. God spoke in a dream. Now don't you take up dreams and come and tell me that God is speaking to you in dreams today. But in times past, you see, God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And his dream was, of course, that he and his brethren were putting sheaves together in the field. And his sheaves stood upright. And his brethren, sheaves, they laid prostrate. And they seemed to catch the message right away. And they became angry with Joseph. And they said, "Are you going to rule over us? Are you going to have dominion over us?" God spake in a dream. And that dream, a little later on, certainly came true because they all had to bow down before Him, didn't they, when Joseph was exalted. And that dream is still going to come true with the Jewish nation. One day, and I hope it's soon, they are going to bow down before the true Joseph and acknowledge him as the one who was wounded in the house of his friends. And what a day that will be for the Jewish nation as a whole. And God spoke to very definitely to Noah in connection with the flood. And He spoke to us in that flood that God is a God of judgment. But He can remove the judgment and He can give you a safe landing on Mount Ararat. Or He, in resurrection, can actually give you a setting on dry ground. And then, of course, you'll have Aaron, and you'll have Moses as priests. And we certainly get a lesson from them in connection. I'm sorry, it was Noah's Ark a bit ago. I said Noah. It was Noah's Ark that gave them the assurance that God was a God of judge. But Noah went up into Mount Nebo. And you remember there that he passed away there. And it was there very definitely that God spoke to him that another would take them into the promised land. And then, of course, we have God speaking on Mount Sinai. There you find that great cloud coming down over the mountain. And then you find the glory of God abiding on that mountain within the cloud. And then that cloud and that glory was there for 7 days. But on the sixth day, you remember very definitely that we have Moses called up into the mountain. And to the people that looked on, the children of Israel, God's presence in that glory was like a devouring fire. And they couldn't so much as even touch the mountain. God spoke in that holy mountain to Moses and to the children of Israel. And when we come into the New Testament, in the Corinthian epistle, we read these words, "Our God is a devouring fire." And it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you see, God spoke in many ways. He spoke to that nation, Israel, calling them out by the man Abraham, and showing to us that the only way that a man can be righteous is on the principle of faith, the obedience of faith. God spoke in many ways, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by and through his Son. And now we want to get a hold of some of the glory of the person through whom he has spoken to us through. We often hear and read that he was the lowly Jesus. Thank God for that. He was the lowly Jesus. And he could say, "Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Thank God for that. And then we learn of him that he was born in a stable, he was cradled in a manger, and that he went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, and that he died on the cross of Calvary as a king. And we often sing, "And so he died a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me." And we find him this way in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's because these Gospels have much in common, are in much alike, that they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Then I notice today, and I see it on automobiles, "We are the King's kids." Now, I'm not going to fight with you at all about this, but you be just a little careful that you have some scriptures to substantiate your claims. You see, when you come to John's gospel, you have a gospel there that is the gospel of the Son of God. And it's unique in all of its ways. And there, when you have him coming into the world, you have him taking part in flesh and blood, and you behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace and truth. And when you find him expiring on the cross as the Son of God, he could say, as we were hearing this morning, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life of myself. I lay it down of myself that I might take it again. Herein doth my Father love me. And so you find him in John's Gospel as the unique Son of God. And you find him there as the one who makes, as we read here, purification for sins. And it's a blessed thing to get a hold of him as the Son of God. And to know your relationship through new birth as being a child or a son of God. I wonder if you and I are conscious of the fact that we are children of God through faith in him, God's dear son. And he never was anything else but God's son. He was God's son before he was born, and he was God's son in the days of his flesh, and he's God's son today. And in his resurrection glory, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is what gives you your known relationship as knowing God as your Father, because God's Son has been glorified and the Spirit of sonship is in our hearts and it's there to abide. Oh, isn't it blessed to be able to call God your Father? And to notice as you read these sevenfold glories of the Son of God, who he is, and what he has done, how he's glorified God, and how he has reached even you and me in his glory. You know, they are seven in number, and I want to quote them, and I trust you'll look at them with me. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. God has spoken in these last days by his Son, and he is appointed heir of all things. That's one glory. He's the one who made the worlds, by whom also he made the worlds. Number three, he's the brightness of God's glory. Number four, he's the express image of God's person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And number six, when he had by himself purged our sins. Number seven, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And how often do we say that the number seven is the number of perfection in the Bible? And here's a completeness in the Son of God as to his person. No wonder, does the Apostle Paul say, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now, heirship, and that's the first one that is mentioned here, it goes with sonship. And that's how you're going to be an heir of God someday, as a child of God. You're going to be an heir through relationship. And because God has a son, he wants to bring many sons to glory. And we read very definitely in the 8th chapter of Romans that the spirit of sonship has been sent into our hearts. And we read that this one who is the heir of all things is going to share his heirship with us. And definitely stated, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he's the heir of all things. My, what gratitude, what joy, what exultation it is to be saved, to have a relationship with God by new birth, and to be united to his Son. this very creation in which we are. Right now, He made. The one who came under the guise of lowly grace and in flesh and blood. And the whole universe, He's heir of it all. And the remarkable thing about it, He was heir of it before any of it was made. And He's the heir of all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And every name that is named, He's the heir. God is going to gather together all things in one in Christ. And to think of it, I am united to this man in glory. Not only in resurrection life, but in glory. And I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. What a blessing. And then the second glory is that He is not only the heir of all things, but He created all things. Isn't that what it says? It's appointed heir of all things by whom He made the worlds. He made all things. John says, without Him there was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians we read that all things were made for Him and by Him. He is the heir of all things. And He is the creator of all things. And it is our joy to recognize this as we look upon the Lord Jesus as He walked here amongst men in lowly grace. Not only the heir of all things, but He was the creator of all things. And His delights were with the sons of men. Well, let's look at the third glory. He's the brightness of God's glory. Now I take that very definitely, the brightness of God's glory. He's the very shining out. He's the effulgence of God's glory. And we read that God is light. And the sun is light. That is the S-U-N. And the S-O-N is light too. Even when He was here in flesh and blood, what did He say? I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And as He walked here in that lowly grace, as a simple, plain man, He was the light of the world. And it wasn't derived light. It wasn't reflected light. Not like the light of the moon, but like the light of the S-U-N. It was a light that He was never without. He was the light, and He had this light in past ages, before anything He created anything. He was the light. But when He came into the world, He was the light of the world. And I would like to add that as He hung there on that cross, in those 3 hours of darkness, alone, as we sometimes sing in the darkness of doom, when all of that thick darkness that could be felt shut Him in, He was still the light of the world. He never ceased to be such as the light. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And of course we read, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. By virtue of His deity, He was God, manifested in the flesh, and He was never without being the light. Then, you have him as the next, he's the image. He's the express image of God's person. This one whom we know, we've learned to know, we're able to say we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. The Son of God was the image of God's person. Just as the stamp stamps out the coin, the stamp and the coin are synonymous. There's no difference between the stamp and the coin. And that's the way with God's Son, who took part in flesh and blood. He's the very image of God's being. And I'm afraid that we'll never get into the good and gain of what He is and what He has done and what He's accomplished until we get into the spirit of Thomas in resurrection life. The Lord Jesus appeared to him with those wounds fresh from Calvary. And as Thomas reached forth with his hands and his fingers, and the Lord Jesus said, "Thrust them into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." Are you glad that God has spoken to you in these last days by His Son? Have you ever, like Thomas, had an experience something like this, when you were in the grandeur and glory of His presence, that you cried out, maybe smiting on your breast, "My Lord and my God"? You know, if you will confess Jesus as Lord, if you're here without Him today, if you'll confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. My, what a blessing this is. He's the express image of God's person. And this has to do with the character of God as well. He is just like God in righteousness, wisdom, love, power. No difference. Some have asked me and said, "When you get up to glory, how many persons are you going to see?" Well, I believe we'll see three persons, but we'll see them all in one. There's a man on the throne, and that man is none other than the Son of God, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if I don't see the fullness that's in Him now, I'm going to see the fullness when I get to glory. Huh? Why not get into the good and gain of it now and see what God has wrought when He has spoken unto us in these last days? Then, of course, we read this, that He upholds all things. My wife and I had the privilege of walking along the beach, Jensen Beach, one night. We were coming up to our little trailer, and she said to me, "Look up into the heavens." And, oh, there you could see all of these stars, just like a big canopy. The heavens was like a canopy. And all of these stars showing forth their beauty, and the moon seemingly right in the midst of it. And then I got to thinking, and I thought, oh, to think, the one who died for me, this Savior so kind that had me in His mind when He laid down His life for the sheep, this one upholds all things by the word of His power. And you couldn't have begun to count the stars. You couldn't have. And He called them all out, and He gave them a name. and in that he excels in strength. This one who was crucified in weakness, raised in power because of his strength, not one fails. And oh, what a blessing that is to just contemplate as we see the heavens declaring the glory of God and the expanse his handiwork. Well, then just notice what is alongside of all of these creatorial glories, alongside of him being the express image of God's person, the very effulgence of his glory. When he had by himself. Oh, I love that. When he had by himself purged our sins. Outside the city walls, the city where he should have been crowned king. They said he wasn't fit to be in the city. And they took him out of the place called Calvary. Out there were the jackals and the animals would gnarl and lick at the bones of the unwanted people, not fit for society, on that hill, lone and gray. They took him with wicked hands. They slew him. But oh, they could only do what God had preordained that they could do. That's all they could do. While they took him with wicked hands and crucified him and slew him, God delivered him up by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And there in the midst of that darkness, in all of its seemingly doom, he made purification for sins. How well has he done it? How well has he done it for you? What sins did he make purification for you? Past, present, and future. He did it so complete that I read in this same epistle, there's no more conscience of sins for the believer. Conscience is purged. He's done it so complete that they're gone. And what is his part in it now in resurrection and ascension glory? There'll be no more offering for sins. Huh? Why no more offering for sins? He set himself down in perpetuity as far as the sacrifice for sins is concerned. He'll never rise up again to make sacrifice for sins and to enter into the holy place. He's there now in all of its completeness. No more sacrifice for sins. What's God's part in it? God cries out, thy sins and iniquities I will what? Remember no more. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, aren't you glad? Amidst all of the evil, amidst all of the display of the anger and hate and ill will of men in the world, nation against nation, and the way they're tearing on just down at our Capitol steps at this very moment, farmers coming in. I just got back from Washington a few days ago. And they told me that the farmers came in and on the Capitol steps they released a lot of goats. And the goats all over the city. Some of them died of starvation. Some of them they were able to corral together. Some killed in the traffic. Making a stand against government. How long, O Lord, how long? Will he put up with it? He made purification for sins. Everyone who acted in this disorderly way, purification for sins was made. But they don't get into the good and gain of it till they come to their need and with food and raiment be content, and cry out for mercy. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then what a place, what a place we get as one of the sons of God. Oh, if you haven't done it yet, Christ made purification for sins. He set himself down at God's right hand, and he's saying to you, come. And as far as your needs are concerned, do you think God's going to let you down? Physically? Spiritually? Morally? If Christ loved you enough to die for you, what's he going to do for you since he's living for you? He's no man's debtor. And what a blessing it is to be in the family of God. Oh, I'm glad I'm in the family of God. He made purification for sins, and then he passed through the heavens and set himself down at God's right hand in all of the dignity of who he is. He's the Son of God, the upholder of all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And by him all things consist. And this is the one who said, I've gone away, but not to stay. I'm coming back again. Oh, won't it be wonderful when he breaks through the blue? He won't always put up. What does the scripture say that I read in the second chapter? Just before we started that second chapter. Sit thou here till I make thy foes thy footstool. And he'll clean it all up. He's the Lamb of God which beareth away the sins of the world. There'll be no trace of the serpent in this world when Jesus comes. He's the one who is my Savior. How could I be ashamed of him when there's so much glory and grandeur connected with his person? Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the glories of the Son of God. We thank thee that he never ceased to be thy Son. And we thank thee for the day when his glorification will take place. And we bless thee that thou hast even set the day, and thou hast ordained that this should be so. So we do pray thee that not one of us would be so foolish as to neglect this great salvation that is ours through the person and work of thy dear Son. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. May thy fruit bring forth, may thy word bring forth fruit, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold in our lives, for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen.